I know. As Americans, as we celebrate today, we have a certain understanding of training soldiers and what that looks like. We've been training soldiers as of today for like 250 years as a country. That was the birth of our nation. We had to train up an army and overthrow the nation of Great Britain, that kingdom. We had to overthrow England so that we could be independent. That's what we're celebrating today, right? Between my junior and senior year in high school, I joined the army. Some of you knew that, some of you didn't. Marla, can you show that picture now? This is me at basic training. That's a different human, right? It does not look like me. No beard, significantly skinnier, much younger. I think I'm twice that guy now, almost literally. I joined the Army as a reserve soldier. I intended to go active. I never really accomplished anything that's exciting, so it's not something that I talk about very often. I don't wish to receive any valor or any kind of credit or anything like that. I don't raise my hand when they say, "Do you have veterans?" I don't do any of that stuff because there really isn't all that much to talk about. I had an opportunity to get out early because I ripped the tip of my pinky off and I was non-deployable when my unit was supposed to go to Iraq. So they said, "Hey, you have two options. Either you can stay on base by yourself or you can get out." And so I said, okay, that we were doing some funky things with Israel back then, as we are again today. And I said, I'll take the out option. That sounds good. So I had an opportunity to get out. I did. They had a program that allowed 17-year-olds to join. I was 17 in this picture. And I did that between junior and senior year of high school. I spent most of that summer at basic training. It was a grueling experience. Eden came out to see me in Oklahoma, which is the worst state. Many of the Hortons came to see me in Oklahoma. It's the worst state. I don't recommend ever going to Oklahoma. That year, in case you don't remember, 2008, 2009, that year was a year that we had floods here. There was a hurricane in Texas. It rained for like 22 days while we were in the field in the desert in Oklahoma. It was terrible, terrible time. So I'll never go back to Oklahoma. I will always drive around Oklahoma or fly over it. I will never go back there. Unless God says that's where I need to go, I will not. And if he says so, I will debate and lose, but yeah. Yeah, it's a good time. Lawton is not a fun place to be. So I spent a lot of time at basic training. You can take that picture off now. just keep it up there forever. So I know what training looks like, right? I looked through the Army website as I was preparing for the sermon, and not much has changed in the last 12 years of what they do at training. Basically, it consists of a few different things. The first week that you get there is a time called reception. You go in, you're not part of anything yet. You go in your civilian clothes, and they give you all of your equipment. They give you a fresh haircut. It's really nice. You look a lot more like Dan than you do Ron because they take it all. It's really easy for everybody to look uniform if it's all gone. They give you lots of shots. I have no idea what immunizations I got because you stand in a line and they just give them to you, one right after another. Your arms feel like jello for like 6 hours after that, and then you get to go out and do push-ups. It's a great time. You get the shots, and then you got to make sure they fill your whole body, so you got to do push-ups for 2 hours. It's a great time. It's kind of a culture shock, reception is. The next 9 weeks are divided into three phases. They call them red, white, and blue phases, which is very patriotic. And each phase has a different training focus. Red phase focuses on the basics. You don't have any communication with home. You learn military discipline. You learn how to march. You learn basic, very, very basic things. You learn Army values. You get kind of into the rhythm of things. White phase focuses on basic soldiering skills. You get a rifle in your hands for the first time. You learn how to fire that rifle. You learn basic marksmanship. You learn situational awareness. You learn how to look for stuff. Then blue phase is advanced soldiering skills. It's things like land navigation, first aid. You go through a 40-hour medical course, which is really awesome. I know a lot about life-saving stuff, which I hope I never have to use any of that stuff. But you learn land navigation, how to read a compass, and how to read maps and stuff like that, which we'll never use because we have GPS everywhere. I have GPS on my watch. I don't need a compass anymore. There's a lot of different things. It's broken up into phases for a reason. You got to advance through certain things. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a similar approach to becoming saints who are equipped for the ministry of the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, I think it is, there's a description given of the offices of the church, and it's followed by an instruction for the offices of the church to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel. That's my job. That's my entire purpose as a pastor. All of our teachers here fall under the same category. All of our ministers here, our purpose is to equip saints, which is the body of Christ, for the ministry of the gospel. The reality is, or excuse me, I skipped a line. Today we're going to take a look at what it means to be a saint, what it means to be a disciple. Last week, Dan kind of walked around this issue, kind of talked about it a little bit with the story of the prodigal son, as a person, and giving us the opportunity to always come back to that status as a disciple of Christ, as a follower of Jesus. We have the ability to come back to it. But I want to look at what it looks like to be there originally, what it looks like to be a disciple, as a basic understanding. The reality is there are a great number of people who call themselves Christians and refuse to follow Jesus. When the world thinks about Christians, they probably are not thinking about people who go to church every Sunday. They're thinking about the people who have Christian in their biography on Facebook and also live their lives as if they've never understood who Jesus is. They've never met the guy. They've never read his Bible. They refuse. Inigo Montoya once said, can you throw that next image up? You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. It's a great historian, Inigo Montoya. Yes. Everyone is now quoting the movie, which is good. That was the intended purpose. Good things. We call ourselves Christians. There's a whole world of people who call themselves Christians, and they keep using that word, having no idea that it means what it really means. They say, yeah, I grew up in America. I'm a Christian. That's kind of like step one, two, yeah. That's how you identify yourself. Because my grandma took me to church when I was a kid. I'm a Christian, obviously. I was baptized as a baby. I'm a Christian, obviously. They have no idea what it means. We're going to take time this morning and go through what would be the equivalent of reception in basic training. We have to do the paperwork, get the shots, the uniform, the culture shock. A lot of the scripture that we're going to focus on today will be in the Gospels. That's the first few books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to hear from Jesus exactly what he means when he says, come and follow me. We're going to look at what Jesus meant and the way he described it when he said, be my disciple. Because he talked about it a lot. As a church, we've been going through books that are letters to the churches because those are edifying to us as a church. We've looked at Ephesians. We're studying 1 Corinthians. We're studying, we've been looking through those things. But the Gospels are filled with the words of Jesus, and he cared about this issue a lot. We want to hear from Jesus exactly what he means when he says, come and follow me. In the book of John, so we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the reality that you must be born again. It's very important. We're going to look at that, and we're going to see that in John chapter 3, verse 3. The second thing is we're going to look at what it means to love Jesus and to submit to him. The third thing is we're going to realize what it means to follow him means to look like him. The first thing is that we must be born again. We can't hold on to the world. It says in John 3, verse 3, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus gives a stipulation. You must be born again. In the King James, it's ye must be born again. That's funny. We must be born again. We cannot hold on to the world. The unfortunate reality, and this might offend some of us, this is more than just the sinner's prayer. A lot of us in our life have gone through a time where we are at a thing and we were called up and we prayed through a prayer, or we sat in a pew and we everybody's eyes were closed and we raised our hand and said, Jesus, I will follow you. And then it's more than just the sinner's prayer. The reality is the sinner's prayer is never mentioned in Scripture as an evangelical method. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Gospels. It's not in the epistles. It's not in Revelation. As evangelicals, we took cues from the Bible, scriptures that say, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you will be saved. That's really in the Bible. We took that and we said, hey, all we need is to get people to confess with their mouths, and then they'll be saved. And we created this idea that we could get people to say this prayer, and their lives would be forever changed. We created emotional experiences around that idea. There have been true conversions using that method. I'm not trying to discount every effort that has ever been made. Many of us in this room, including myself, were brought to Christ using that method. Initial salvation for very, very many people started with that prayer. The hope when people administer that prayer, when they share that with people, is that you would follow the pattern that those of us sitting in this room who went through that experience followed. That we then got plugged into a local church and got discipled over years and years and years of following Jesus. But how many more of those decisions for Christ were simply lip service? It's simply, hey, everybody, my friend's raising his hand. I'm going to raise my hand. Hey, the pastor has been asking for people to come up for like 25 minutes. I'm going to go up so that he'll move on. Excuse me. There have been true conversions. I'm not trying to totally discount that. There have been. There are people who are saved today because at one time they went through the sinner's prayer, and now they're devoted people. Your pastor is one of them. One of them. There have been true conversions. But there are a lot of people who use that time to lie to ourselves. To lie to ourselves. To comfort ourselves. Hey, this one time I said the prayer, I'm good. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The pastor told me that it was, I'm good, I'm set. A-OK. All I had to do was believe right then and there, and I believed really, really hard. And no one else can judge how much I believed that day. But Jesus says you must be born again. He doesn't say you must in a darkened room or at a tent crusade or whatever, you must go forward and pray with the pastor. He says you must be born again. The reality is being a disciple of Christ means that we are a new creation. That the old you is separate. It's dead. Now you are a new person, created in Christ's image. We can't be that new person while lying down in the grave of the old person, hanging out with yourself that you was before Jesus. You can't be a new creation and love everything that you loved before. Following Jesus is radical. Talk about radical religious people. Following Jesus at all is radical. Because you can't do it halfway. You can't do it halfway. Think about the apostles and the things that they stepped away from. The fishermen were fishing at that moment. They landed their ship or their boats. They put their nets away. And they followed Jesus. They walked away from families. They walked away from friends. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33, it says, "Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man started to build and wasn't able to finish." Or what king going to war against another king does not first sit down and decide if he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." Let's look at some of those analogies really quick. The cost of building materials has skyrocketed in the last 2 years, in the last year, in the last 6 months. The cost of building materials has exploded. It's a joke on the internet right now that a sheet of OSB is equal to it's equal to a BMW. One sheet. It's a joke. Say, hey, no lowballers here. I know what I've got in this stack of old 2x4s. Because you can't buy them. Because it used to cost $2 and now it's $8.95. It's ridiculous. And we started a building project during all that, so we're really smart. we believe we're following the Word of God and we're doing what He's laid out for us. But it has multiplied over and over again. The description of a builder laying foundation and not being able to finish the project is happening across the United States like crazy right now. Because 6 months ago, they said, okay, you got a signed contract. We're going to build your home for $300,000. And we're going to, so let's start excavating and pouring a foundation. And then the price has tripled. And now that $300,000 home cannot be built for anything less than $1 million. It really happened. It's happening. Companies failed. The cost suddenly became too much. There is an incredible cost to following Christ the way that He describes. The Bible describes here in this verse, in this section of Scripture, a cost that is separating families. Separating father from son, mother from daughter, separating brother and sister. Hey, these are the closest relationships that we have on earth. Who here really wants to hate their mama? Nobody. We love our parents. We love our siblings. We love our children. And Jesus says, hey, you got to be willing to walk away from that. You have to be willing to walk away from that. He wants you to know the cost. Jesus says we have to hate the people that we love the most in comparison to our love for him. Otherwise, you're not following him. And he doesn't want that to be a secret. It's in the Bible. It's early in Scripture. That cost is laid out, and he describes it in such a way that you cannot be confused. You have to know it. The cost is great. Following Jesus means that you might be alone, aside from the Lord. Might mean that you're all by yourself in life. Following Jesus might make you broke. Might have a plan for your finances, and Jesus says, hey, you need to give that away. Let's move on. You don't actually need money. You might have a plan to go out for lunch, and God says, hey, you have $20. I want you to go get another $20 out of the bank and give it away. Hey, you got this much in your checkbook? Perfect. Write that out. It's gone. Following Jesus might make you broke. Following Jesus, in my experience, will make you tired. It will make you tired because there's work to do all the time. And in all of that, Jesus promises to provide. He promises to comfort, to sustain, to give peace and rest. He says, if you'll forego all of those things, if you will go through the cost that I've laid out for you, that he will provide it in ways that you cannot comprehend. It might be in rice. You may have had plans for steak, and Jesus might say, rice will do. And you're fed. It might go that way. He wants you to know the cost. To follow Jesus, we should know that the cost is all of us. It's our whole self. If we're not willing to pay that, we're not disciples. That sounds really critical. It sounds really crazy. It sounds really radical. It is critical, crazy, and radical. Jesus said, hey, if you're not willing to pay the price, you can't follow me. He said it very plainly. That's the first thing. We have to be born again. As a new creation, we have to be dead to our old selves. He wants us to know the cost, and the cost is ourselves. The second thing is we have to love Jesus and we have to submit to Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it said, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus had a simple instruction for those who wished to follow him, that they would dwell in his words. I told you at the beginning that the Gospels are full of things that Jesus actually said. The rest of the New Testament is instruction for the church, which we need. But his instruction is to dwell in his word, to abide in it, to allow it to change our lives. It does you no good to pay a trainer and never listen to them, right? To have a gym membership and never go, kind of the equivalent. To have a Bible and to leave it on the shelf. To have a Bible app and turn off the notifications and hide it on the sixth page of your phone. It does you no good. Jesus said, if you want to be his disciples, you have to dwell in his word and obey his commands. The instructions of Jesus, again, are pretty radical sometimes. But he is very, very clear. And this is not the only time that he talks about it. I pulled out some examples, some instances. But he says, if you're going to follow him, you got to dwell in his word and obey it. Live it out. That's going to look crazy. It's going to be radical. It's going to look like abandoning your family sometimes. Listen, if your family is not all saved, those relationships are going to look really weird to the outside world. It's going to look like you don't care about that one kid. It's going to look like you don't want a relationship with your parents. It's going to look like you don't care about a relationship with your cousins, with your aunts and uncles, with halves of your family. And that's crazy to the world because family is the most important thing. Jesus said family is not the most important thing. It's not, according to our God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, it says, this is how we know that we know him. It's kind of circular, right? This is how we know that we know. If we keep his commands. How do you know that you're a believer? How do you know that God is God in your life? You let him be king. You follow his instructions. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar. That's pretty straightforward. John is not parsing words here. He's not trying to comfort anybody. He says, hey, you can say I'm a Christian. I talked about this at the beginning. Inigo Montoya talked about it. He said, you're using that word. You don't know what it means. You're making it up. You're a liar. John says, if he doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know that we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Remember what I said a few minutes ago that we lied to ourselves? Hey, we lie to ourselves. But I can stand in the mirror every day and say, hey, you're real skinny today. You look just like you did when you got out of the army. It's not the truth. You saw that picture. I was a little guy. Little. Me and Ryan were the same size. I was a little taller. I've never been as short as you. But I was skinny. And quick. And I'm not those things now. I can't call myself a Christian and then say, but I'm not going to listen to what Jesus says. John calls us out. He says, if you don't follow the word of God, then you're a liar. You can't call yourself a Christian. You can't say you're a disciple and not follow the instructions that God has put out before you. Really plain language. Robert likes to get into the Greek and go really deep. This is plain English. We don't have to dive into it. We can go the Adam Johnson translation and say, you don't do what the Bible says? Quit lying about it. You don't open your word? You're not a Christian. If your Bible has more dust on it than the dash of my truck, it's really dusty in there. It's a work truck. Then you're a liar. If the Bible app is on the sixth page of your phone and you've turned off the notifications, you're wrong. You can't claim Christianity. You can't claim eternal life as yours. You can't say that my Jesus is your Jesus. You can't. John says you're a liar. Adam Johnson also says you're a liar. And we lie to ourselves, and that's the sin of it all. That's the unfortunate part, is we say, I'm a Christian so that we can feel better. You know what? It does not make me feel better that you lie about yourself. It does not make my wife feel better if I say, hey, I'm as skinny as I've ever been. It's not going to make her feel better. She's looking right at me. She knows. She knows. The gray in my beard does not go away. It's starting. It's coming. We found a few. It's not going to go away just because I say I'm young forever. Soon, my beard will look like Robert's. It will be gray in its entirety. It will look like Rick's. Hopefully longer, like Ron's. It will never look like Mark's because Mark's is still dark and gray. And my hair is red, so it won't be black. Lying to myself does not make other people feel better. It's only about you, right? I can say I'm in the best shape of my life, and that's a lie. I used to be able to climb a rope with one hand. Now I cannot climb a rope. I will use a winch. That's why you have technology. I will use the elevator. The stairs, even. We lie to ourselves. John calls us out. He says, whoever says this is a liar. If we're going to love Jesus, we have to follow his commands. We have to be a new creation first. We have to follow his commands second. And eventually, the third thing, my third point, my last point, is that eventually we will look like Jesus. One of the wonderful things about the Gospels is if you read them closely, you're going to fall in love with that guy. As he walks around and speaks love and life into people. As he heals people who've never walked before. It's one of the most incredible things about that TV series, The Chosen. It's a beautiful description and depiction of our God. As he takes people who have never walked and says, I'm going to let you walk now. Your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. Hey, I know all about your life, your history. You've had five husbands. I have grace and mercy for you. You're going to fall in love with that God if you read the Gospels. Because he walked around with grace. He was very masculine, very powerful. He could do incredible things. And he stepped into each situation and he said, yeah, let the babies come to me. I want to love on little ones right now. Don't keep them away from me. Don't get in the way of them coming to know God. He's very tender when he deals with Mary, even as Martha is losing her mind because there are dishes to do. He says, no, this is more important. It's good. It's good. Relax. He speaks grace into those situations. I'm not even hosting you guys at my house without cleaning first. Let alone God. Let alone Jesus of Nazareth. No way. I don't even let Ryan or Ron come to my house without vacuuming and shampooing and doing the things. We clean every room. I understand what it's like to be Martha in that situation. But then Jesus to say, dishes can wait. This is more important. You're going to fall in love with that God, with that Jesus, if you read the Gospels. Because he is good. Then the Bible says that if we follow him, eventually, we start to look like him. where we step into each situation with grace. Where we step into the lives of those around us and share love and hope. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." I'm never going to be better than Jesus at loving people. Because he did that perfectly in every circumstance. Perfectly. And there are times when I lose my mind. My kids are too much. I have too much stress at work. And I lose it. There are times when the neighbor kid is at the house at 7:30 on a Saturday. And Jesus would say, "Let them come in." And I would say, "It's 7:30 on a Saturday." Why are they here? Why is the dog barking? Because the neighbor's at the door. Why do we even have dogs? Why do we have neighbors? There are those times. But Luke says that eventually, as a fully trained disciple, that's what I want to be, fully trained, I'm going to be like Jesus, my teacher, my rabbi. I'm going to love people like he loved them. I'm going to step into situations with grace first. I'm going to calm myself down before I speak into anyone. I'm not going to be perfect. But eventually, hopefully, I'm going to look like the Lord. I'm going to follow his commands. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he starts by saying, "I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you." That's incredible. Jesus is going to wash these people's feet. He's going to share dinner with them, that people that had never been invited to a table like that. He says, "Like I have loved you, love one another." In verse 35, he clarifies and he says, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples." He starts this conversation about fruit, about what it looks like from the outside. How do you know somebody's following Jesus? By the way they love other people. Now, that's not a perfect frame of judgment, because some of us are pretty new to this, right? But if you don't have any situation in your life where somebody could say, "That was crazy what they just did," in love, you probably don't qualify. If every word that spews out of your mouth is full of hate, you don't qualify. If I can't look at you and say, "Oh yeah, I see a little bit of Jesus in that guy, that's cool," you probably don't qualify. Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. Because that's what Jesus did. He walked around and loved everybody. He went through hardship and loved everybody. He shared grace and mercy with everyone. He walked into situations that were crazy. And he cast out demons. And he loved people. And he forgave people's sins. We struggle with forgiveness sometimes, forgiving others. But if we're going to be his disciples, We have to get good at it. We have to work on being good at it. As pastor, my job is to equip you for the ministry of the gospel. These are some first steps. This is reception. We got to check ourselves once in a while. The first thing to do is to make sure that you can count yourself among the saints. Some of us can't. Like John said, you may call yourself a Christian. I don't think you know what that word means. The first thing to do is to make sure that you can count yourself among the saints, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For some of us this morning, this is just a reminder of what we've already been through. Like I said, I went through the sinner's prayer and then started a life of discipleship. That's been magnified like crazy in the last few years. It's been crazy. To attempt to follow Jesus really has changed my life. For some of us, this is just a reminder of what we're going through right now. Reminders are good. It's a good time to check ourselves and say, hey, am I on that path? Or do I need to go back through the process that Dan was talking about last week and turn around and go home? Because we can always go home. Even sold into the bondage of slavery, we're not too far gone to say, nope, sorry. I'm going to go ahead and give that contract to my dad, and he'll take care of it. I'm going home. For some of us, it's a call back to the life that we know we should be living. Maybe we had gone through the process a long time ago, and we said, okay, yeah, I got my eyes closed, I'm raising my hand. Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Repeating after the pastor or the evangelist or the camp leader. For some of us, this should be a call back to that moment to renegotiate the terms and say, okay, I'd like to die now and actually be the new creation that you called me to be. I'd like to actually follow you and follow your commands. I want to look like you. So for some of us, this may be the first time that you've heard it presented that way. This may be the first time that you put together that the words that Jesus said about being a disciple also mean you. Maybe the first time. Jesus is calling all of us into his arms, into his flock, under his care. But we have to respond to that with our lives. Not with lip service, not with a raise of a hand and closing of eyes and fog machine and any of that stuff. Not to be critical of methods. But we have to mean it with our lives. We're going to conclude this service today with communion. Dan and Mark, I'm going to probably need your help. You're the old guys in the back. It's your job. We're going to need to serve communion this morning. If I could have the worship team come up. Eden, do you have something for... Oh, you have a sleeping baby. Robert, could you come play a thing? We'll leave the worship team where they sit, and we'll just bug Robert. Because this is a time for us to reconcile ourselves with our God. This is a good time to reset. Like I said, hey, this could just be a reminder. For some of us, it's just a reminder. Hey, I'm walking down this path with my God. Oh yeah, it's supposed to eventually mean that I look more like him. For some of us, it's an introduction. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This is the cup This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. So now we have an opportunity. We're going to have communion. We're going to take an opportunity. We're going to take this time this morning to examine ourselves, to look at you internally and go through those three things. Am I a new creation, or am I still trying to be the person who I've always been before? Am I hanging out in that grave? It's not a good place to be. That's where Jesus is calling you out of. Am I following his commands? Am I doing the things that he has told me specifically to do? And I'm not talking about the super spiritual stuff of God spoke into your own mind and you're supposed to be moving to California or Florida or back to Keokuk, Andrews, or anything like that. I'm talking about just the easy stuff in Scripture, the stuff that's easy to conclude. Am I following that? Let me get back to that. Let me commit to that again this morning. And lastly, am I starting to look like Jesus at all? Do I look like the Lord, or am I still that hot-headed guy I was 20 years ago? Do I still lose my cool every time my kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do? Is Jesus working on me? Am I following him? It's an opportunity to examine ourselves. As Scripture says, let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Guys, if you can just pass that out in whatever way you see fit is good with me. Not too many of us here this morning. So we're going to take time this morning as Robert plays a thing. We're going to receive communion. I don't know what this is, but it's too beautiful for me to describe. Good job, Robert. You're doing great things. As Robert plays this morning, we're going to take a moment to examine ourselves. Receive communion in a worthy way this morning. Commit your life to the Lord again. Let me pray. God, you are good and holy. We love you. We thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. God, I ask that you would help me and each one of us here to be born again, to obey your word, and to eventually look like you so that we present you to the world. I thank you that, and Jesus, thank you for that. I thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross that we might have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This morning we celebrate communion. We eat of the bread and we drink of the cup in remembrance of you, Jesus. We proclaim your death until you come again, your resurrection until you come again, your kingship until you come again. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Receive communion as you will. Reconcile yourself first. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, worship team, for all the things that you do. It's a good reminder this morning. I think it's a start of a process. It's the beginning. For many of us, just a reminder. As we go over the through the next few weeks, we're going to get some training. We're going to be equipped as disciples, as saints, so that we can go into the world and share Jesus. So that we can go into each other's homes and share Jesus. So that we can love people like he did. I want to close the service with a blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. It says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. God, thank you for each one of these people. I ask that you would bless them this week, that you would remind them of you often, that you would draw them close to you, draw them into your word, remind them of how wonderful you are. I ask for provision. I ask for blessings. I ask for good things in the homes of these people. And we give you praise, glory, and honor for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.